Well, this semester, our series of lessons are entitled The Unity of the Spirit. So how are we as believers in this body, in this local church, how are we supposed to behave towards one another? You know, it's just inevitable that we are going to have personality conflicts. We're going to get mad at one another. We're going to fight with one another. So how can there be unity of the Spirit when we're mad at each other all the time? Well, our key verse this semester is Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. It says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Yeah. Just this morning, I started looking at this verse again, and I just thought, well, Paul describes himself as a prisoner of the Lord. This is just a thought. You know, but here he was in prison at the time. And, you know, he considers himself a prisoner of the Lord. And, you know, I just thought that was a good thought. He's not mad that he's a prisoner. He realizes that the Lord has him there. So that was just interesting for me to think about. Well, today we're going to be talking about walking, living a life of joy and in peace. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we are to demonstrate that very characteristic of God. And we are to show that in our everyday lives to the world around us. So let's just quickly take a look at those five verses that speak of a character quality of God that we want to concentrate on. I'm going to go through these really quickly. Romans 15:33 says, "The God of peace." Romans 16:20, "The God of peace." 2 Corinthians 13:11, "The God of love and peace." Philippians 4:9, "The God of peace." And Hebrews 13:20, "The God of peace." Well, the God of peace is to so fill our lives that we experience the peace of God in our hearts, and then it just naturally flows out of us in our actions and in our thoughts as we behave as God's people. Well, when the Bible speaks of peace, it's basically referring to one of three different types of peace. It'll be peace with God, peace within ourselves, and then peace with other people. Today, we're going to focus on the first two, and the third one will be another Titus Tuesday lesson coming up. We're not really talking about three different types of peace. We are just talking about one type of peace. But the foundation of it is our justification, our made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at Romans 5:1. It says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Well, our peace comes only through one way. It is through our faith in Jesus Christ. There is no other way to have peace with God. If we do not have that saving faith, then other scripture basically tells us that we are the enemy of God. So it's through our belief that Jesus Christ came, lived a life on earth that was pleasing to God, a perfect life, and that he died to pay that penalty for our sin. That makes us right with God. That is the only way. Well, the Bible also tells us, I'm sure everybody knows this verse in Romans 3:23, that "for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Well, the Bible tells us that each and every one of us were objects of God's wrath, and we were in a state of rebellion against God. We had no desire for him. We had no desire to please him. what we wanted to do was we wanted to please ourselves. We wanted to live for ourselves, do what we wanted to do. And we were God's enemies. Sharon reminded us last week, she had some verses in Isaiah 57, 20 and 21. It says, "But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up refuse and mud. There is no God, or sorry, there is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." There is no peace for the wicked. But once we do enter into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, all of that changes. Now, instead of God being against us, he is for us. And he says that now he will work all things out for my good. Another verse I know that everybody knows, Romans 8:28, that he will work out all things for our good. And that all things includes all things. It includes every one of our circumstances that come into our lives. And I think that is certainly good news. Now, if this is new information for you, or if you're just kind of unsure of where you stand, please talk with me afterwards. I don't want anyone to leave here not really understanding what we've talked about. I want everyone to know that they do have peace with God at this point. Well, peace with God is the foundation of the three different peace that the Bible talks about. Peace with God, peace within ourselves, and then peace with others. And without that peace with God, we will never have peace within ourselves or peace with other people. But just because we do have peace with God, that doesn't mean that automatically you will have peace within yourselves or peace with other people. It is a growing process. It starts with hearing the word. And then, after you hear it, you have to think about it a lot. You have to think about it. Think, how does this apply to me? What does this mean to me? How should this affect me? And God just causes you to understand it. And as you understand it more and more, then you're able to apply it to your life. Well, the rest of the time this morning, we're going to be focusing on inner peace. Everybody wants it, but fewer people could actually say that it characterizes their life. But it is available to every single believer in Jesus Christ. And not only is it available, but that is God's desired plan for you. So we as believers are going to have trials in our lives just like everybody else, just like the world, just as unbelievers. But we have a God who is in control of our lives. He says that we can live in real joy and peace. If you don't live in joy and peace now, then you will have to do something that we talked about a little bit during that discussion group last week. You will have to change. You're going to have to change the way that you think about your circumstances. But probably more importantly, you will have to think about the God who has allowed those circumstances into your life. I'm not really sure that you can talk about peace. Hey there, Mary. Sorry. That was surprising. You can't really talk about peace unless you talk about Philippians 4, 6 through 9. So let's turn there. It's actually 4 through 9. Philippians 4, 4 through 9. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be made known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Well, in these verses, we have six commands. These are things that you must do to have peace within yourself. They are commands. They are not really recommendations, and they are not just helpful hints. But because they're commands, we can be assured that He has given us as believers the ability to do them. Well, the first command is rejoice. And it is a present tense command for all you grammar fans out there. And what it means is to be continually rejoicing in the Lord always. So the first thing that we are told to do in order to have peace within ourselves is to be continually rejoicing in the Lord always. I just really like that repetition. When the circumstances of your life begin to turn downward, or when everything is just bad, and you are sad and depressed, what do? Is your first thought, rejoice in the Lord always, continually? Probably not. So, I do want to be clear. I'm not really saying that I'm happy that my husband suddenly lost his job, my house burned down, and I broke my leg trying to get out of the fire. I'm not saying that we're, you know, really, that we're not doing that. But what I am saying, I'm saying, Lord, I thank you that you love me and that you are in control of all my circumstances, that nothing is happening to me right now that you haven't allowed. All this is happening for my good and for your glory. I don't understand why this is happening, and I may never understand why. But help me to live a life that's pleasing to you. Help me to live a life so that I could be a light to you, to others in this situation. Give me the opportunity to talk with other people that I run into now, you know, that I can tell of your saving faith and your grace toward me, even in these hard times. Basically, I'm focusing on the Lord and not on myself, which is what our flesh wants to do. Our flesh wants to just think about, oh, poor me. But the Bible says, focus on the Lord. Well, you know, when I focus on myself, I'm busy focusing on myself. You know, I cannot fix my circumstances. You know, I can't magically get my husband that new job. I can't have my house fixed today. And I can't heal my own broken leg. You know, but God is in control of all those things. And God will, in His time, take care of each and one of those circumstances. Again, I focus on the Lord. I thank Him. I trust Him. I rejoice in the Lord and not in my own. And not really in the circumstances themselves. And I do want to break in here and say, I think it was 2 years ago at this time at Titus Tuesday, we used this book, Not by Chance, Learning to Trust a Sovereign God. And if you have not read it, if you don't own it, you should hustle down to SoundWords right after this is over and purchase this book. This is such an excellent book. It just lays out from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, how God is sovereignly in control of all things. And when you read this book, you have to have your Bible open right next to you. And you have to read just every scripture. And it is just an excellent book. The subtitle says, Learning to Trust a Sovereign God. And just my own personal testimony is that this really just helped me to understand and trust in the sovereignty of God. So I recommend that you read it. The second command that we have for having peace within ourselves is found in verse 5 in Philippians 4. It says, you are to let your gentle spirit be made known to all men. Well, at first glance, you may think this is a little bit strange. It says to have a gentle spirit means to have Sweet reasonableness means to have generosity toward others, goodwill, friendliness, magnanimity. I had to look up that word just to make sure I really understood. I couldn't even pronounce it very well, but it means that we will be generous in forgiving an insult or injury. I love that. We are free from petty resentfulness or vindictiveness. I just thought that's a great word. If I could say it, I'd use it more in everyday life. Another characteristic that should describe us is we will have charity toward the faults of others. We will have mercy toward the failures of others. We will have leniency toward others. Big-heartedness, moderation, forbearance, and gentleness. I will show injustice. I will show patience when enduring injustice, disgrace, and mistreatment without retaliation. Those are really good. I will not show bitterness or vengeance. I won't pay anyone back, evil for evil. I will be content in my situation. Basically, I think it means that we're kind of giving up all of our personal rights. I'm considerate of others, and I am gentle in my dealings with them. And here, once again, we're taking the focus off of ourselves, and we're basically placing it on the Lord. We're forgetting about ourselves in the situation. It's so easy during the trials of life to just totally get focused on how I feel, what I deserve, things along that line. But as we focus on ourselves, that does tend to make us even more depressed. The end of this verse says, "The Lord is near." And it's good for us to remember that. The Lord is near. We don't know when he's coming, and we don't know when we'll take our last breath. But I often have to ask myself when I'm in different situations, you know, do I want to be being mean to somebody, harsh, unpleasant, and then suddenly be whisked off into heaven, you know, where I'm standing before the Lord, and it's like my last moments on earth were bad. Say, no, I don't want to do that. So, you know, the Lord is near, and I just hope that we all can remember that as we live our lives. Well, moving on, the third command for having inner peace is found in verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. We're told, don't be anxious about anything. God's people are to be mentally and emotionally healthy people. We have joy in our hearts. We are known as gentle and gracious people. The Lord is near. We are not worriers. Those things that you tend to stew over, those things that keep you up at night, we're told here not to be anxious over them. Well, actually, we're really told that we should not have things that keep us up at night and things that we stew over. He says, don't be anxious about anything. Well, let's take a look at Matthew 6 and verse 25. Leave something in this Philippians 4. We'll come back to that. Matthew 6:25. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is your life not more than food, and the body more than clothing? Well, this verse uses the word worried, which is the same word that was used anxious in Philippians 4. It says, do not be worried or anxious about anything in your life that is happening now or that you are afraid may happen in the future. That's exactly what it says. You know, but I do know people who are worried and anxious about things. But God does have an answer for us. Are we willing to change so that we can accept his answer? And what does it really say about us if we continue in this state of being worried and anxious? We'll look down just a few more verses to verse 30, that last sentence. It says, you of little faith. Ouch. So that's right. Jesus here says that we have little faith if we're worried and anxious. It means that we are really not trusting him, that he's able to help us. Well, you may be thinking, oh, I believe that he's able to help me. I'm just afraid that he's not going to help me the way I want to be helped. You know, I've kind of come up with my own fantastic plan about how he should act, and I'm afraid that he's not going to do that. And that's probably true. He's probably not going to act in the way that you have come up with. Something around me is ringing. I can answer. It is pretty. Okay, well, he probably isn't going to answer in the way that we've devised in our own mind, but I can say that what the Lord has is better. He has the perfect plan for your life, and he has the perfect way of working in your life. Remember that Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for your good. So we just have to remember that God is going to work in your circumstances for your good and for your glory. Now, the way that we react during these times of pressure is probably a much more accurate measure of our faith than during the good times. Anybody can be not anxious or worried when life is perfect and going the way you want. But it's during that trial, during those hard times that we all face, that what pops out of us during that time, I believe, is really what we are. And that's sad, but I think that's true. The fourth command that we have for inner peace is verse 6. It says, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Come to God in prayer. Tell him about it. Well, you don't have to turn there, but there's a great verse in Psalm 50, verse 10. And it tells us that he owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Now, I just think that's beautiful. It's just telling us that God has everything in his control. He owns everything. And that whatever we need, he is perfectly capable and able to provide for us. Well, just like parents here on earth, you know, we want to give good things to our children. And we will most likely do everything that we can to give our children what they need in every situation. And God is even more able to do that. God will give us what we need in our situation. Once again, we're told with thanksgiving, and that's just key. We are thankful to the Lord. We're thinking of him. We offer him our gratitude, our praise, our thanks that he is working in our lives. We're focused. Our life is focused on him and not on ourselves. Trials and difficulties do come into the lives of all believers. Sorrow and death come to the believer just exactly the way they come to an unbeliever. So when the doctor says that you have such and such a disease and it just doesn't look good, we'll cry. There will be sorrow. But we should not act or look the way that the people of the world do, those who have no hope. You know, God has known all along, you know, that this situation was going to happen. It's only new information for us. But, you know, this is part of God's plan for us, and he will equip us to handle it when we ask him, when we talk to him about it. So I come to him in prayer again. I tell him of my situation, which he already knows. I tell him of my sorrow, and I thank him that I am his child. And I ask him to help me be faithful even to the end. And there's just a beautiful verse in Psalm 119. Verse 112 says, I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever, even to the end. Well, the fifth command that we have is to dwell on these things. Let's take a look just to refresh our memory of Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. So what are we supposed to dwell on? Things that are true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, etc., etc. Things that are excellent and praiseworthy. You think on the best. You control your thoughts. Now, this may be really difficult because some of us have very little practice controlling our thoughts. You know, it could either be from lack of practice or sometimes just the trial itself. It's just difficult to control your thoughts. But, like I said at the beginning of the lesson, these are commands that God has given us. So he does give us the ability to do each and every one of these things. So he enables us to control our thoughts so that, you know, how your thoughts just start spinning in your head sometimes and you just can't quit thinking of it. Well, first, we have to learn how to not do that. We have to learn how to really think clearly about our situation, clearly and logically. First and foremost about God, and then he will help us think clearly about our situation. So it doesn't mean that when we're supposed to be dwelling on true, honorable, right, pure, these characteristics, it doesn't mean that I'm dwelling on my fine house, my fine car, my fine everything else, and that huge pile of gold that we all have sitting in our living room. It means that I focus on my thoughts. I focus my thoughts on the God who is righteous in all his ways and who is kind in all his deeds. The God who created and controls the earth and everything in it. The God who has never let one single thing slip out of his control. And I find that very reassuring. Our God is the great physician. He knows what ails us. He alone knows how to cure us. But we have to follow his prescription. Should I keep going?
Sure, because we just have a discussion.
Okay, sorry. His prescription is that we think about the things that are excellent and worthy of praise. We think about things that are lovely and good and right. We rejoice. We let our gentle spirit be known. We are not anxious about anything. We've turned our requests over to God so that his peace stands guard at our hearts. But we are not done. We have to be thinking on these kinds of things at all times. We can't stop. Well, we usually quit long before we get here, but we certainly quit when we get to this one and say, oh, it's not working. I'm still anxious. I'm still worried. I'm still depressed. I'm still obsessively worried about my situation. But this is the prescription that God gives us for having peace within ourselves, that inner peace. And it may be hard to quit doing these things because we've practiced doing them for our entire life. These are things that just seem natural to us when trouble and trial comes into our life. But we say, I've turned it over to the Lord in prayer and I'm still anxious. Well, I can't help but think of Matthew 6:27, and it says, and who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? Well, nobody. We cannot do that. We cannot worry our way into a longer life. Well, you might say, maybe, but I have come up with some really great ideas about fixing my dilemma after worrying about them for hours and hours. And God says, I would have given you those ideas without making yourself sick and depressed if only you would have come to me and asked and trusted me. Your worrying wasn't the reason that you came up with that answer. Well, the sixth command for us to obey so that we can live a life with inner peace is found in verse 9 of Philippians 4. It says, practice these things. And that means Now do them, and the God of peace will be with you. The things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me are things that the Spirit has directed Paul to write so that we could pattern our life after them. We would really, this sounds terrible, I think we'd all like it if God just sprinkled some fairy dust on us or something and just made us automatically do these things. But that, oddly enough, is not the way that God has chosen to work. What he does is he's given us his word. And in his word, he gives us everything that we need for life and godliness. It's right here. He says, obey it. Do it. Practice these things is what he says. So that is our answer. No fairy dust, just obedience, I think. So he gives us the word. He tells us what to do. And then it is up to us to do it. And I think that what God does is he takes the word that we read and as we sit and meditate on it and think about it, that he does something that only God can do. And I guess I can't explain it any other way than to say that he takes the word in our brain and he moves it into our heart where he makes it real to us. He shows us exactly how we are to live that life that he's told us that he wants us to live. And he makes us through that, he makes us trust in him even more so that in the next situation we come to him quicker, we come to him faster. We trust him more in bigger ways and in just bigger ways that we have than we have before. He grows us and he changes us into his likeness. He matures us to a stronger believer, a stronger faith in him. And that last promise, the God of peace will be with you. It does not say that the God of peace will be with you if you don't do these things that I say, or if you do the ways that you've always done, or if you just totally ignore me. No, he says, the God of peace will be with you if you do these things. So we as believers sometimes fail. We don't always put into practice these things, but we should be growing. But when we ignore God's solution, we suffer the consequences exactly the same way that the world does. We have their problems when we fail to do it God's ways. We don't need to, though. The God of peace will be with those who change their patterns of dealing with problems to rejoicing, to demonstrating a gentle spirit, to not being anxious or worried, by prayerfully telling God of your situation, by being thankful to him that he is the one who can mend whatever is broken, by dwelling on the truth of the word, of what he has told us, and by practicing these things, and then by continuing in them. Well, let's pray. Father, we are thankful that we are your children, and that, Lord, as your children, you take care of us. Lord, we're thankful that you control us, you control everything that's in our lives. Lord, we're thankful that you are a trustworthy and kind God. Lord, I just pray that you would just help us to be faithful, to do the things that you tell us. Lord, I just pray that you would take your word and that you would do the work that only you can do, that you would grow that word in our hearts to help us to trust you more and to love you more. In Christ's name we pray, amen.